So we'll get into the sermon. In the Shakespeare play Romeo and Juliet, there is a line of dialogue that will probably sound familiar to you, even if you think you don't know a lot of Shakespeare. It goes like this. What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. And the idea is that the value of a thing is not necessarily in its name, that the name itself is arbitrary and has no intrinsic connection to the thing that is named with the name. Now, this is true in some cases. I think it's true with people, with some exceptions. For example, Abraham, who God gave him his name and could bring about what his name meant to pass. But for the most part, that really doesn't apply to the vast majority of us. When I was a young boy, my parents bowled Saturday nights, and we went down to a room to play. And was playing with other kids I really didn't know, but we were playing with army men. That's what we did back then. And it was always the Americans against the Germans. And they called the Germans Jerrys. Yeah, let's get the Jerrys. And after a while, you know, you ask each other their name. Well, my name is Jerry. So I thought, yeah, I'm not going there. So for that night, my name was Jimmy. I gave him a fake name because I just didn't want to have to deal with it. But I was the same person. Whether my name was Jerry or whether my name was Jimmy, I was the same person. So it really didn't matter. So in humans, it's mostly true that we are who we are regardless of our name. However, when it comes to God, this is not true. God's name describes who he is. His name describes his attributes. As such, his name is unique and very often descriptive in how he has chosen to relate to us. Today, I want to take a closer look at God's name because it is important. So important, in fact, that God cautions us on the proper use of his name in the Ten Commandments. It is a commandment I wouldn't say is neglected, but I do think we gloss over it sometimes, and I think that's because of its location. Because it's in between the second commandment, which deals with idols and graven images, which a lot of us came out of and, you know, just sticks out to us. And, of course, the fourth commandment, which is, remember, the Sabbath, which is also very special to us. So, you know, I think sometimes we just gloss over that third commandment. But it's important. Because the third commandment instructs us on the proper respect for God's name. If you turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 7, or if you want, Deuteronomy 5, verse 11. Either one works because they basically say the same thing. I'm going to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me read that to you from the New Living Translation. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Now, notice how Lord is written here. It's all in caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This means the commandment is referring to God's proper name, if you will, Yahweh. More about this shortly. Now, an irony that we deal with today is that this clear, simple command has been taken to extremes. First, we don't even really know the correct pronunciation of God's revealed name. And this is because many years ago, the Jews thought that in order to better follow this commandment, it was probably better not to say God's name at all. Even though it appears in the Bible over 6,800 times, So to ensure that no one would inadvertently say the name wrongly and then say the name at all, they changed the vowels to the vowels from the word Adonai, which means Lord. And they put the vowels in between the consonants YHWH, not that they were supposed to read it like that, like YHWH with those consonants, but the consonants being there simply served as a reminder to them to substitute the name of Adonai. So since the original vowels were lost, we can't be certain of the correct pronunciation. Scholars have determined a best guess for pronouncing God's name as Yahweh. Let's look at Exodus 3. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 12. Of course, this is Moses and the burning bush. And in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain." And then Moses has a legitimate question. I mentioned this last time I spoke, I think. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And then verse 15, it says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Again, in verse 15, we see Lord in all caps. Now, in verse 14, the word that is translated "I am" is the Hebrew word haya, and it's actually a verb. It's actually a verb, and it means to exist. Now, when they ask Moses this, Moses can't use this name because, well, what was God's name? I am. Well, we know you're Moses, but who's God? It's almost like a who's on first kind of thing. So in verse 15, God tells him his name is Yahweh, and the Hebrew meaning of Yahweh is "he is." So when God tells us his name, it's "I am." When we address God, we obviously can't say "I am." We say "he is." Same thing, it's just a verb in either the first person or the third person. Now, Yahweh is God's name. It carries with it the idea of an eternal presence, which in the context of a covenant relationship, which is how he revealed himself to the children of Israel and us today, it shows God's absolute fidelity in that covenant relationship. The covenant relationship is sure because God is eternal and he is sure. It should also be comforting to us to know that Jesus also referred to himself as "I am." That's in John 8:58. You don't have to turn there. That's where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." Now, even though we don't know the pronunciation for sure, this really doesn't stop some from claiming that to properly address God, we must use the correct pronunciation, a pronunciation that's lost to us. If God doesn't hear us, if we don't use the correct pronunciation, then God hears no one today because no one knows it for sure. Obviously, this isn't true. Why? If you want to turn to Matthew 6 a while, it says, "He knows our petitions before we even ask him." Matthew 6 is what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. (Clears throat) And how does he start the Lord's Prayer? With God's proper name? No, because now, through Christ, we have a new relationship with God. We address him as our Father, which is very special. I mean, it's one thing to address someone by their name. It's another thing entirely to address them with a term of affection and endearment, one that God himself has dictated that he wants to be in that relationship with us through. Now, it would be nice to know the correct pronunciation of God's name, but it has absolutely no bearing on our being able to address him. We address God as Christ instructs us in the Lord's Prayer as our Father. And then we petition God in Christ's name, which doesn't necessarily mean his literal name in as much as it means his authority, that through Christ's authority we can address God. And this begins to give us some clues to what God's name is all about. It is about so much more than a name. Now, it's clear from the commandment that we should not misuse God's name. Have you ever considered why, specifically? Is it because God doesn't like being disrespected or taken lightly? Is he distracted when people use his name and, you know, he's busy doing something else and his attention is taken away from that? Well, we all know that's not true. We all know that's not true. It is healthy for us to maintain a proper reverence for God. It's never good to disrespect God or take him lightly. But I truly feel that with this commandment, like all God's commandments, it's more about us doing harm to ourselves by not following God's teaching. Deuteronomy 10:12 basically says this when it's talking about what God has done for them. It says, "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good." The reason God commands all those things is for our good, for our benefit. So, if the commandment cautions against misuse of God's name, there must be a proper use then of God's name. As I said, it appears 6,800 times in the Bible. God revealed it to Moses. God expected it to be written down. He just doesn't want it misused. So then, what's the proper use? It is healthy for us to maintain a proper reverence to God. Proper use of his name is part of having an acceptable attitude of humility before God to help keep that relationship healthy in what it should be, to understand what God does for us. You know, like any name, we can use God's name to address him in prayer, just like we address someone else. His name, Yahweh, means he is. I like to use the term eternal. That's just my personal preference. I think it's pretty much captures what Yahweh means in our language. Like I said earlier, God's proper name is there to describe him to us, just like it described him to Israel in their language. Now, there's an expression you've probably heard of, making a name for oneself. Back when I was an apprentice electrician, didn't know a whole lot about the electrical trade. I knew some because I worked with my father. But, you know, you're working with guys far more experienced than you are, and they've been around a while. They know everything. And we knew nothing. They reminded us of this a lot. But you wanted to be accepted, and you wanted to be known as somebody who was willing to learn and you wanted to work hard because what you did know, you worked hard at in order to establish a certain reputation with them. And they would always just say, hey, he's just trying to make a name for himself. Which was true. It is true. We were trying to make a name for ourselves. The definition of making a name for oneself is to establish oneself in a particular area or field, to become well known. You know, you want a reputation of being a competent worker. Genesis 11:4 uses this same language in a negative way at the Tower of Babel, because the people did not want to leave and follow God's command of replenishing the earth and spreading out through the earth. They wanted to stay right there, so they wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves. Well, it wasn't a name per se. Just like when I was trying to make a name for myself, I already had a name, but it was a reputation. They were trying to make a reputation for themselves. But it was a wrong reputation. The thing is that God doesn't have to make a name for himself. What he does do is reveal his name to us, to offer to us the gift of knowing his many attributes and benefits. As you probably know, God reveals many names for himself in Scripture. Often they're compound names linking his name Yahweh with some attribute that he provides for us. Because these attributes are linked to the name Yahweh, remember, which means eternal or he is, it shows the permanence of these blessings that he's offering to us, not just today, but forever. So I'd like to look at a few of these names, but instead of just going randomly through Scripture, which we could do, I would like to use a framework that the Scripture itself provides. We were in Psalm 22 in the sermonette. David actually provides a suitable framework in the 23rd Psalm. I don't know if you ever thought about this. And my personal opinion is, I think David had this in mind when he composed this psalm. So I'm going to read through the psalm first. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's go through it concept by concept. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. The compound name here is Yahweh Rohi, or Rohi. And it means just what it says, the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. Continuing on, I shall not want. Turn with me to Genesis 22:14. Of course, this is the sacrifice of Isaac. And earlier on, when they're walking to the place, Isaac inquires him about the situation, and he says, I see the stuff for a fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they went on, and you know the story. And in verse 14, after God stopped them from doing it, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That name is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Moving on. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Let's go to Judges 6:24. Judges 6:24. So this is in the time of Gideon. And in chapter 6, verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." The Lord is peace. And the compound name there is Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. God, our peace, or God, my peace. Next, we go to, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. The compound name there is Yahweh Rapha, or Rophe. If you want to turn to Exodus 15:26, we find it there. Exodus 15:26. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, Yahweh, who heals you." Yahweh Rapha. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Continuing on, says, "You are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me." This is Yahweh Shammah. Yahweh Shammah means the Lord is there. We find that in Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel 48:35. Talking about the millennial temple. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. Actually, this is also the city that the temple is in. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there." Yahweh Shammah. God sets us a table in the presence of my enemies, or our enemies. Yahweh Nisi, Exodus 17:15. Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. And the last one is, "You anoint my head with oil." Yahweh Emkadesh means the Lord who sanctifies. And that's in Leviticus 20, verse 8. "And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or "I, the Lord, who sanctifies you." So we see from the 23rd Psalm that the Lord, our shepherd, the Lord, our provider, the Lord, our peace, the Lord who heals us, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord who is there always for us, the Lord who is with us. the Lord who is our banner, the Lord who sanctifies us. We see in a sense that the 23rd Psalm is really an exhibition of God's name, that his divine attributes are on display there. He is our shepherd. Now, I want to look at one more aspect of God's name, and it's one I never really thought of before, but if we go to Exodus 23, verse 20, Exodus 23, verse 20. This is God talking to Moses, and he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." So let's ask the question, who forgives sin? There is only one who can forgive sin, and that's God. Because he says the angel will not pardon your transgressions if you provoke him. God says his name is in him, which means God's presence, God's very presence is in the angel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 12. Kind of reiterates this. This is the place where God chooses to place his name. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 4. Talking about the customs of the nations round about them, God says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." That's where you take your offerings, your tithes, your first fruits. It says, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. He puts his name there. Does that mean there's a little sign on the side of the temple door, Yahweh, like Mr. Jones on an office, or some Levite took some spray paint and painted YHWH? No, it means God's name is there, his presence is there. They are one and the same. Isaiah 30, verse 27. Isaiah 30, verse 27. It says, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire." Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar. That's some name burning with anger, his anger. Lips are full of indignation. Obviously, this is, again, talking about the presence of God in his name. We can see this is so much more than just a name to call somebody. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. And this is David and Goliath, a story we all know, don't have to go through it. But this is where David addresses Goliath. Goliath says, "You little pipsqueak, come and get it." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He came to him with God's name, God's very presence, God's power, God's authority. And we all know what happened there. Goliath went down. God's name is his power and authority. To misuse that name is to invite a world of hurt on ourselves. Hence the commandment. Deuteronomy 18 is a prophecy talking about Christ. It's talking about the prophet he will raise up one day. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 18 and begin in verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, you know, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die," because they were scared to death of God speaking from the top of the mountain. "And the Lord said to me," okay, "what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So Christ is speaking the very presence and authority, power of God, because he is God. And then it continues along with some instructions for, let's call them intermediate prophets, not the prophet to come, but the prophets that God would raise up to try to get Israel to change their ways and remind them of what he wants them to do. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him." Something everyone should remember, you know, coming on the end times when mighty signs and wonders will be done. How do you know? God tells us how we know. Are they going to teach us to follow God's instructions or not? That's really the litmus test, not the greatness of the miracle. But for those who wrongly prophesy in his name, it will not end well. Acts 2:38 tells us that we are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, which means his identity and all that goes along with that identity. His life, his death, his resurrection. His presence is now in us through the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father's. They dwell with us. Something to consider, not only taking God's name in vain with your mouth, but if they're living in you, can also be considered taking God's name, acting inappropriately, because same thing is true. It's a misuse of God's name. Acts 19:13, the last scripture I want to go to, an interesting event happens here. Acts 19:13. Jesus is casting out demons, healing people. It's becoming very well known in the land. And it tells us in verse 13 that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I guess these were Jewish, I think they were priests or sons of a priest. They would go around and they'd cast out demons. They were itinerant Jewish exorcists. They took it upon themselves, presumptuously, what we just read, to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, "Who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What happened here? Well, there was no reverence for Jesus' name with them. They didn't recognize his power and his authority. They didn't value what he sacrificed and what he did. They were using it like a magic word or a special incantation without realizing the power that was in that name because of the power that was in that person. They used his name like a magic incantation and suffered the consequences. So what's in a name? What's in a name? Well, if it happens to be the name of God, then all the power and authority associated with his eternal presence, as well as his divine attributes we benefit from, are part of that name. The commandment rightly states and reminds us, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Therefore, let us do use his name in a way appropriate, for the most high sovereign God of the universe, Yahweh, eternal, he is.